Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Colossians chapter 1. And I have to say, thank you. Worship. It was very worshipful, and I'm so grateful. And also, as you're turning there, our text today is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. But I will say thank you to, as we've moved here, we're overwhelmed by the warmth that we've experienced. Some of you are new. You don't know that I'm new, but I'm new. I'm very new. I'm probably newer than you if you're new. I got here last week, just over a week ago, and my wife Maya is right there. She loves it when I point her out, so there she is. And our kids are in the other room. But thank you for all the notes, the Facebook messages, the texts, just all the and the pop bys and the encouragement and the help. This last week, we're overwhelmed and very grateful. And it's funny, the guys back in, I'm from Florida, I'm from Orlando, Florida, and I get texts, wondering how we're faring in this cold weather up here, because, Florida's really hot, but it has been consistently 3 to 5 degrees hotter here than in Orlando, Florida. So I'm starting to think it's cooler there, but, they've got humidity and all that, but still hot. 100 degrees is hot. Anyway, that's... All right, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And so, the Word of God says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray again. Father, as we sang corporately a moment ago, we need you. You're our one defense. You're our righteousness. And Lord, we come here today, and I know that our greatest need is to hear from you. I know that each and every one of us have that as our greatest need. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet that need with your word this morning, that you would speak here among us, that we would hear from you, not just a guy's ideas, a guy's philosophy, but we would hear from your word. Open our minds and our hearts. Help us to put everything aside that clutters the way and fogs it all up. Clear these who've come to hear your word this morning. I pray for these who've come with problems, who have come today with hurts. You know every need. And Father, I pray that today you would show them grace. They'd sense grace from other believers. They'd sense grace from just this atmosphere. They'd sense grace from their friends. They'd just know that that grace comes from you. And I pray, Father, that the gospel would be clear, that everything that we say and do here would be honoring to you. And Lord, you know my weakness. I pray that you would help me to just not know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's in that matchless name I pray. Amen. I've always been fascinated with people who could see with their mind's eyes things that don't actually exist. Sculptor who could look at a block of wood, just a log cut, and say he could see Santa there, And with a little buzzing, there'd be a Santa, or a nice sculpture. Guys who could, or like that guy, Dwayne Robinson, you know who he is? He's the guy who thought up carving the likeness of four presidents in the granite of Mount Rushmore. I mean, who would think, to see heads there? But he did, and that's cool. Or even little things like my wife. She loves it when I use her in my sermons. So she rededecorated our house a couple of years ago, and I'm just like a laborer in the process, like not even paid. I just, I do the work, and she does all the organizing and tells me what to do and all that. Well, we're talking about the color of our living room, and I said, I have no idea. My taste is not very good, as she knows real well. So you just go with whatever color you want, just not pink or yellow. Other than that, it's fine. Well, her eyes lit up, and she said, "Yellow." And I said, no, you know, you misunderstood me. You just anything but pink and yellow. And she went back to her color swaths and gave me a color yellow and said, why don't you, now it wasn't obnoxious like school bus yellow, but it was yellow, you know. And I thought, there's no way this is going to look good. And so I went to the hardware store with this swath. And I'm thinking, you know what? I need to buy a backup color because this isn't going to work. But then my taste is bad, so the backup color probably. Anyway, I bought the yellow. I come home, I apply it, and it looked great. And I thought, wow, that's amazing because I could never see this looking good. And people comment all the time on how nice of a color it was. And here I'm thinking the whole time, yellow, really? But it looked great, you know. And I was just impressed that, you know, some people can see things I can't. Now the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, he had a lot more than his mind's eye to go on when he saw vision, when he saw what the Colossian church could be but wasn't yet. He looked at this church and he could see what it ought to be. Now, he had a God-inspired vision. You know, God helped him to know what it ought to be. But that vision that he expressed for the Colossian church, what he thought the Colossian church ought to be, is expressed in the text that I just read. Actually, it goes all the way back to verse 3. That's the vision that he has for the church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at, last week we did 3 through 8, and today we're doing 9 through 14. Last week we saw that the main reason why that Paul was thankful for the church was because he could see that the gospel had taken root there. And if you recall, the way that he could see that, the way that he knew that the gospel had taken root in the Colossian believers was their love. They were showing love. And we talked about the gospel when it takes root in a person's heart. That's what it does every time. Every time the gospel takes root in a man's or a woman's heart or child's heart, love is produced because that's how the gospel transforms us. That was last week. And he saw that happening among the Colossians, and Paul was grateful for that. But he doesn't stop with that. He doesn't just say, okay, there's love. He saw this plant that was the Colossian church. And he knew that it was real, right? It had its roots in the gospel. It showed love. But it was still young and it still needed to grow and it still needed to become strong. They were growing. They had those roots in the gospel. They were healthy. But he envisioned them becoming a people who walked worthy of the Lord. A people who were pleasing to God. A people who bore fruit, who were strong, and who were thankful. That's the substance of this prayer that we're tackling today. And how I want to do it is basically just hit it in three areas to make it simple. In verse 10, he said he wants them to be, you know, this is how he's praying, he wants them to be a fruitful people, or to use the language that he uses, he wants them to bear fruit in every good work. And in verse 11, in almost the same way, the same kind of grammar, he says that he wants them, and it doesn't look like the same grammar in most English translations, but it is the same grammar. He wants them to be a strong people. And in verse 12, his vision for them is to be a thankful people. So we're going to hit those three things. But those three things are sort of like the meat of a sandwich. And like any good sandwich, there's, you know, slices of bread on either side. And the first slice of bread is the specific prayer that we see in verse 9. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual understanding and wisdom. And, you know, that's actually key to getting this whole passage. Understanding that, we can start to understand the rest of it. Because he's using this as a means to grow faithful, strong, and thankful. And we're going to unpack that better, make it more clear in a moment. And then the other slice of bread is in verses 12 through 14. The thankfulness that Paul envisions. You know, he wants them to be a thankful people, but the thankfulness that he envisions is a gospel-centered thankfulness. Paul reminds us, he reminded them, and he's reminding us through the word that in Christ, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom, his kingdom. And now we have forgiveness of our sins. We have redemption. That's the grounds that he gives for this unshakable, unchangeable thankfulness. No matter what we face, we have every reason in the world to be thankful. Now, before we really get into this, I want to share just, the way that this passage, as I'm studying it myself, is impacting me with you and as it pertains to the church. And as you know, like I comes to this church, when it comes to this very cool little community. You know, it's funny. I think everything about this community is cool. I'm a cup half full kind of guy. So everything I see, I like. Maya keeps reminding me that I'm going to run into things I don't like, but I haven't yet. So you can just email me all the bad things and then it'll be done. But I really like this community. But I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to know about what to do here and where we should go. In fact, I sometimes feel like it's not that I don't have all the answers. I don't even have all the questions for the answers. But many of you have asked about my vision for Ridgeview as we move forward. And I have spent a lot of time before the Lord, before God, asking Him to show me and to show the other elders where we should go. And thinking about that and studying this really incredible letter, it's become clear to me that when it comes to our vision, we could do a lot worse, but we could do no better than Paul's vision for the Colossian church, which is what we're studying today. It's spelled out in Colossians 1, 3 through 14. So what we're looking at this morning, it's a lot more to me than a few goals and principles that I want you to take home and apply. It is that, but it's more. What we're looking at today is a biblical vision for a healthy, growing church. And that's precisely my ambition for us as Ridgeview Bible Church. And the great thing about this passage is that he doesn't just tell us what we ought to be, what the church ought to look like. He also tells us how to get there, and that's where we're going to turn now. So you'll see it in verse 9. And so this is his specific prayer. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now again, right from the start, I want you to see how this verse sort of connects with the rest of the passage. The first few words in verse 10 give it away. Look at that. Look at verse 10. So as to walk. In other words, Paul is praying that they would be filled with God's knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, so that they might be different in the way that they live. Do you see that connection? He's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that, and everything else that follows. So it's hinged to that. This verse is everything. If we get that, we get everything. So basically, you know, to put it in other words, the work he is praying that would happen among the Colossian believers, he's praying that it would first happen on the inside, not the outside, and then work its way out to every other sphere of their life. You know, that's the way it works, and that's what we often get wrong. We become primarily concerned with the outside, right? Not the inside. God always works from the inside out. We often just, even in our churches, we get concerned with behavior. And, you know, we preach behavioral model. We just want people to change the way that they do things. So outside, not inside. In fact, there's a way of thinking about Christianity that boils it down to just two lists. You know, on the one side, you have a list of the things that you now need to do as a Christian, right? You need to read your Bible, you need to attend church, you need to give your money, you need to be nice, etc. And then on the other side, we have this list of things that we're no longer allowed to do, right? We're no longer allowed to, you know, get drunk, beat up little people, whatever. You know, you're not allowed to do these things. You can do these things. And then as Christians, what we do is we just look at these lists to see where we're at spiritually, right? How many of these can I check off today? And how many of these are strikes against me? And it shows me whether I'm doing really well, whether I'm spiritual. Oh man, this is absolute fodder for being a legalist. You know, you end up being just judgmental. You take this list and you apply it to other people. You know, they're not as spiritual as I am because they don't keep that list as well and they do all these things. The only problem with that is that it has absolutely nothing in common with the Christianity that the Bible teaches. Absolutely nothing. It's just all outward behavior. And Jesus, in his day, he slammed people who would come with those kind of thinkings about their relationship with God. Do you remember the Pharisees? I mean, they were good at what they did. They had their list down packed, right? They were good. And he came along and said, you know what? You look great on the outside, but on the inside, dead men's bones. There's no spiritual life in that. He condemned them. In fact, he was harder on them than he was on people who didn't even know God. Because they had a pretense of knowing God that all came from them. It was all outward behavioral changes. So if we're there, we're badly missing it. God doesn't change us from the outside in. He changes us from the inside out. In fact, when Paul urges believers not to be conformed to this world, in Romans chapter 12, his antidote to worldly living is not that we stop doing some things and start doing other things. His antidote is that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Things change on the inside. God transforms our heart. That works its way out into all the other spheres of our life. In other words, it's not first about doing things. It is first about being something different. God wants to transform us, not just change our behavior, but change the man, change the woman, change the person. So Paul's praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God, because he knows that as that becomes a reality, everything else in our life and in our lives corporately as a church, everything changes and we become authentic. We live lives that are truly pleasing to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Simply, I think it means to be so full of God that there's no room for contrary interests. Like a suitcase so full that it's impossible to get another item in. Now, of course, he doesn't just mean knowing stuff about God. There are plenty of people who know lots about God, but don't know God, don't really know God. There's a huge difference between the way a fan knows a celebrity and the way the celebrity's best friend knows him, right? They both know a lot of stuff, but one knows him, one just knows about him. And I think it means being filled with the true, authentic knowledge of God in ways, in such a profound way that we say, like a friend, not a fan, I know God. I know him well. That's what I think it means. And so the $10 question at that point is, how does that happen? How are we filled with the knowledge of God's will? Now, I'm going to leave that question hanging to the very end on purpose, because I want us to use that as we dive into application. But for now, let's see what this filling of God with this filling of God's will does in the life of a believer and in the life of a church. You still with me? Great. Okay. In Florida, I can tell when people were with me because they would just, you know, nod and stuff like that. But you don't have to do that. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but, you know. Anyway, the first specific outflow of the knowledge, this filling of the knowledge I see in verse 10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that's a really loaded sentence, isn't it? There's a lot there. But the main thing, the crux of this is that being filled with the knowledge of God's will make it possible for us to live lives that are really, authentically pleasing to God. And when believers live like that, two things happen. First, our lives bear fruit. And that translates, that fruit is real ministry to other people. And he says that there when we bear fruit. Second, while serving God within our gifts, we grow like crazy ourselves. And any of you who served in any capacity, you probably know that to be true. A Sunday school teacher teaching a class, I think, learns more than a lot of the students do. At least that's been my experience. When I dive into the Word, I learn more. So serving God, serving within my gifts, whatever that might be, I myself, God blesses me in the sense that I grow in Him. And that's what he says there. His words are, we increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, you know, when this happens, when these two things happen, we become a serving, growing church. We become a fruitful people. So the first result of this filling is fruitfulness. The second outflow that I see here is in verse 11. It's strength. God strengthens us with his own limitless power. Now, a strong church is not strong because it's full of amazing, creative, talented, courageous people. You know, a church might have a lot of those kind of people, but usually a church has those sorts and then every other sort. People who are not those things. A truly strong church, just like a truly strong believer, is one that is tapped into God's unlimited, all-powerful might. That's what makes a church strong. It's God, not people. It's people who are trusting God. That's what makes a church strong. And to me, that's a helpful reminder. You know, we simply cannot do this in our own strength. God commands us, you know, the things that He commands are not only difficult, they are impossible when it comes to just me accomplishing His will in my own strength. The only way I'm going to do it is when I lean on His grace. Now, the cool thing is God graciously empowers what He commands. As Augustine was one of the great pastor theologians in the early church. He said this really well. He said, God, command what you will, but give what you command. You know, God's going to tell us to do things that are really, really tough. But the cool thing about God is, He didn't just say, go, in New Testament Christianity, He doesn't just tell us to do things. He also gives us the power to accomplish them. In John 15:5, Jesus made it clear that if there's going to be any real fruit, any authentic real fruit, it's going to come by those who rely on God's strength and not their own. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can't do this. I can't do this on my own. You can't do this on your own. We need God's strength. And what does that do for us practically? I think it brings humility, it brings urgency, it brings dependence to my prayers. Because as I grow in my faith, I realize more and more that, you know, without God, this boat is just going to sink. I can't do this without God. And that was the thing with the Pharisees. They thought they could do it without God. In fact, when they had clear evidence that God was right before them, instead of submitting to His power and His strength, they decided that they wanted to kill Him. Without God, we can't do this. We must, if we're going to do this, we're going to do it by God's strength. All right, that's the second one. The third one, the final mark of a people who are filled with the knowledge of God is thankfulness. And let's read verses 12 through 14 again, because they're really, really powerful. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, often we have this device that we use socially. When we come to each other, we say, hey, I have good news and bad news. Which would you prefer first? Usually I say good news because I'm hoping that, you know, they'll get lost in the good news to the extent that they completely forgot the bad news. But we do that. Why do we do that? We do that because we know that good news has this effect on bad news in that it softens the blow, doesn't it? So if I tell you a few things good, this really bad thing will be still bad, but not as bad because you have those really good things over there. But what if the good news was so unbelievably good? What if the magnitude of the good news was such that it just absolutely dwarfed the bad? Then the bad is nothing at all, is it? And we're left with just thankfulness. You know, as you think about what he's saying here, the magnitude of this good news, it's so awesome that it covers it just absolutely dwarfs all the bad possible. In fact, it covers the bad news of our past. I don't care what baggage you brought here this morning. The good news that God gives us in Christ, it absolutely covers it. And he talks about it here. You were delivered from that domain of darkness. And I don't care how bad it was. In Christ, we have deliverance from our past. And it gives us hope for our present and our future. Our future is covered in verse 12. Because of the grace of God in Christ, we now have an inheritance waiting for us. God, through Christ, qualified us. Where before we were not qualified for that, because of Christ, we've been, because of His blood on the cross, we've been qualified for that inheritance. That means that, like we sang before, I don't have anything to fear. I have nothing to fear about the future. Do we live like that? I mean, you have nothing to fear about, like the hymnist said, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in me. No fear. I read on a Twitter account this week, I think it was from a guy, from John Piper. I don't know if you know him. Was a pastor in Minnesota. But he wrote, he's like 67 years old, and he wrote, today, I went for a jog, and he did it in 140 characters, so this is the gist of it. I went for a jog, and I could feel my heart pounding in my chest as I was running. And I thought, you know, any one of those pounds, you know, any one of those beats could be my last. What then for me? And then he said, only Christ. The Christian, the believer who has placed their trust in Christ can look at death square in the eye and realize that it has completely lost its sting. And we need not fear not only death, we don't have anything to fear as believers because of Christ. The good news is so awesome here that no matter what difficulties you face between now and there, the good news absolutely dwarfs it. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, you remember what he said? He says, I consider the sufferings in Romans 8. I consider the sufferings of this world not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. You know what that means? That means that I don't even think the sufferings you face today are worthy to be on the same scale with the glory that is yours in Christ and will be realized one day fully. Our past is covered too in verse 13, as I mentioned. We've been delivered from that. And our presence covered too in verse 14. The word redeemed means bought back. I mean, we still use the word, don't we? It means, you know, like a banker redeems his note. In a grocery store, they redeem the coupons. You take them back, they buy them back. Well, that word, that's all it means. It means you've been bought back. Christ, with his blood on the cross, bought you back from the slavery of sin and death and your future condemnation. He bought you from that to be what you are today, and that is his. So the Colossian believers had every reason in the universe to be thankful. I mean, the good news, no matter what, they had every reason to be thankful, and so do we. Now, let's just put this all back together and end with, I think, some really practical implication. Paul had a vision for the church of Colossae. To see that vision come to be, he prayed for them every day. He said that, I pray for you every day. And here's the nature of his prayer. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He knows that if God filled them with the knowledge of himself, they will be a fruitful, strong, and thankful people. That fruit would come from their God-pleasing way of life. Their strength would come from God's own power. And their thankfulness would come from the gospel, the song of the redeemed. That was Paul's vision for the Colossian church, and I think that's a great vision for us as Ridgeview Bible Church. That's what I hope for us, that we would be a community of faith that is marked by love, like I said last week, like we talked about last week, and one that is fruitful in ministry, strong in grace, and marked by a gospel-centered thankfulness that's unshakable in the face of trial. So the question we have is, how do we get there? Or just, not to be presumptuous because I'm new, I don't know where we are in this yet. How do we continue on that path? And to me, that points back to an earlier question that I promised I'd return to. If being fruitful, strong, and thankful come from being filled with the knowledge of God's will, then the most important question of the day is, how do we make that a reality? In other words, how are we filled with the knowledge of God's will? Now, our clue to the answer to that is when we get a clue when we consider how God has revealed his will to us primarily. And it's my strong conviction, I believe the Bible clearly teaches this, that God primarily reveals himself in his word. That's how he speaks to us. That's how he shows us himself. That's how we learn about him and his character. It's the Bible. So, to see this implication I want to point us to, let's follow the spiral. If we want to be a people who are fruitful, strong, and thankful, or if you want to be a person who is fruitful, strong, and thankful, and if those things come from being filled with the knowledge of God's will, And if God primarily reveals himself to us in his word, well, then the implication is that we should do, as a group of believers, as an individual believer, I should do everything I can to know God's word. Do you see that? I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, the way I need to do that is I need to go to the word and I need to hear him speak to me through his word. Now, you know, for me, that has massive implications when it comes to, as the elder responsible for preaching and teaching here. It means that my primary responsibility, it's not to be funny or easy to listen to or witty or to just be motivational. I can do those things and not help you one little bit. I mean, I do try to be, you know, whatever, but my primary responsibility is to help you see the Word of God. It's to point your attention to the Scriptures so that you might understand them, believe them, obey them, and grow because of them. That's what we're here for. If I leave here and I don't do that, I have failed. So week in and week out, the implication I see from this text is that my job is to help you see what God is saying to you through the Word and saying to us as a church through His Word. And so that's my job. That's what I want to do. I will aspire to faithfully point you to God's Word, to the Bible. And that's my ambition week in and week out, to just unpack the text so that God, by His grace, might fill you with the knowledge of Himself, might fill us with the knowledge of Himself through His Word. But you know, my preaching, you know, it's only one aspect of how this would be applied, how we should apply this passage. There are a lot of other things we should think about. Here's one that I think is pretty major. If you desire to grow, if you want to grow up in your Christian walk, if you want to be a believer who looks like what Paul is describing in these verses, I want to encourage you to run after this with all of your heart. Put yourself in places and with people who will help you understand God and His Word. As a church, we're going to do everything we can to help you do that. In fact, that's what we talked about this morning for over an hour, just thinking through how we can provide venues and atmospheres where people will learn from each other the Word of God. If we want to grow as a church, the answer is God's Word. If we want to develop a vision that actually bears fruit in this world, makes an impact, we're going to have to know God's Word. And so I want to encourage you from this text, as we think about becoming this or growing more into this, being a fruitful, strong, thankful church, one that is marked by love, my encouragement is we need the Word of God to make that kind of impact in our lives. That's the only way. Let's pray. First, Father, I want to thank you that you have indeed given us your Word. We're not a group of people who are just trying to figure this out. We're a group of people, a group of your children who have your Word. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as a group of believers to do everything we can to learn from you, to hear you speak when you want to speak to us through your Word. You'd have that kind of impact in our lives, that we would be a church, Father, that is fruitful, that is strong, that is thankful, that is marked with love. And not just so that we make a name for ourselves. We don't want to do that. We want the name of Jesus Christ to be exalted among us. I pray you do that work and for your own name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.